17, verse 24. 1:17:24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Father, help us now to preach. Help us to rejoice in our salvation. Help us to rejoice in our Lord. Help us to rejoice in the multitude of benefits that You daily bestow upon us. I pray You'd touch our hearts. Help them to be thankful and grateful. Lord, not just thankful and grateful, but I pray that You'd help us to be rejoicing and joyful. May the things of God be a great blessing to our heart. Put mirth and a song in our soul. We'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we'll do it again. All right, Psalm 117:24. Well, 118. I'm sorry. Saw half a. Yes, and you can, Revised Standard Version here. Psalm 118. I'm sorry. If your Bible's as big as mess as mine, you'd have a hard time reading it too. Psalm 118, verse 24. Now. You see that verse there on all kind of greeting cards and get well cards and belated this, that kind of cards. And you see it all kind of places. You see it in all kind of Christian literature. It's a very common verse. Everybody knows it. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And you hear smart aleck say that when you're down and your chin is dragging and they're trying to pump you up and get you going. But the truth is, this is the day that the Lord hath made. It's the day that God gave you. Didn't have to. You could be dead. You could be gone on to meet your reward and go wherever it is you're going. We assume that that's home to glory, but only time will tell. But you could be gone. But so if you're alive and you have health and strength, you ought to thank God for this day. It says we will rejoice and be glad. It didn't say we would just endure it. Not just going to get through another day. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You say, well, I'm not having a good day. This is a bad day for me. Rejoice in it. Could be worse. Amen. Be glad in it. Could be a lot worse. You say, well, my whole world fell apart today. Are you still breathing? Are you still saved? Amen. Thank God for the day. Amen. So no matter what the situation, no matter what the problem, no matter what the day brings forth, you're instructed and admonished to rejoice in it and be glad. Now, it didn't say be thankful for it. You don't have to rejoice in the trials, the tribulations, and the trouble, but you are to rejoice in the day. You are to thank God that He gave you a breath and strength and life and salvation. I guarantee you the worst day of your life, you could find something to be rejoicing about and something to rejoice in regarding Almighty God. Now, this is the day which the Lord has made. And, of course, some days are better than others. And I don't know about you, I've had some pretty bad days. But I don't want to complain. I don't want to be negative. I've had a lot more good days than I ever had bad days. Amen. And I want to talk to you about that thing today, about great days. Today's been a great day. You say, why is it a great day? Well, I got to eat three times a day. I kissed my wife this morning before I came to church. Kissed her the night before I came to church. I get to preach twice. That's a great day in anybody's book. Amen. And so I want to talk to you about some great days. Richard Nixon once said, while he was president of the United States, we put a man on the moon, and Richard Nixon made this comment. He said, this is the greatest day since creation. Well, I don't believe that. I think that's nonsense. I think it was a great day. I think putting a fellow on the moon is a technological achievement. You know, I think it says something for our ability and mastery over science and physics and those kind of things. And I think it was a great day, but I don't think I would have compared it to the greatest day since creation. I can think of several days that I would put ahead of the day we landed a man on the moon. I think the day that the Japanese surrendered in World War II after we dropped bombs on Nagasaki and Hiroshima was a greater day than putting a man on the moon. We stopped the slaughter of millions of people that day when we dropped that bomb and they surrendered. I think that was a great day when the war came to an end. That was a great day. I think there's some other days that are great, in the history of man. Things that have happened, things that we've done that ought to be at least equal to putting a man on the moon. I'll tell you a day I think was great. matter of fact, I have several of them here, and I don't know which one to use first. I think it was in the early 1950s, 1950 or 1951, they made a movie about the day the earth stood still. And it was a great little science fiction movie, if you like black and white, prehistoric science fiction movies. It was a great little movie. But the day they were depicting really did take place. Back in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, there was a day when the earth stood still. Now, that was a great day. So why was it great just because the earth stood still? No. The reason the earth stood still is what made it great. Israel was in battle against their enemies, and they needed daylight in order to defeat them. And so God stopped the clock. He made the sun to stand still. And the Bible said, and the sun hasted not to go down about the space of a whole day. Now, you have to admit, that's never happened too often. That's got to be at least up there with putting the tin can on the moon. When you stop the whole cotton-picking planet and stop the sun in its rotation, that's a pretty good-sized day. So there have been some great days down through history in the course of man. And, of course, then there are great days in the life of individuals. We've all had our great days, and we've all had our bad days. Now, I don't want to concentrate on the negative because I want to look at the positive, because I think the worst day you ever had was still a pretty good day. Yeah. And the best day you ever had would have to have been a great day. Amen? I was thinking about that, and I remember some great days personally. Like when you turn 16, that's a great day. It's a bigger day for girls than it is for boys. I don't know what it is about girls being sweet 16. I've known some that's just mean as a devil at 16. And there's a big thing about, I didn't point anybody out, did I? Does a bit dog bark? Anyway, there's a big thing, that's a big day in a girl's life. I don't know why. She can't drink, she can't vote, she can't drive, she can't smoke, she can't live on her own, but 16's a big day. They say sweet 16 and never been kissed. Well, that's an old wives' tale most of the time anymore. They may be 16, but sweet and unkissed is not the general rule anymore. Ought to be. Amen. Ought to be 21, 25, 30, unmarried, unkissed. Amen. Somebody say amen. Y'all want me to move right along, don't you? Now, they say 16 is a big deal. I don't know. 18 is a bigger deal to me. You get your driver's license when you're 18. That was a great day. Of course, down here in South Carolina, I could get them when I was 14. But most places, 18 or maybe that's why 16 is a big day. You get your birthday, your thingamajiggy. Well, whatever it is, boy, maybe that's what it was. Not sweet 16. But anyway, when the day you get your driver's license is a great day. I mean, it is, if you get them. I should have napped, yeah. Actually, I should have left more space between these lines up here. I can't see what I'm reading. They're all jumbled together because I added some stuff since the last time I preached a sermon. 18's a great day. You're legally of age to vote and all those things. 21 is supposed to be a great day because then you're an adult. You can drink or whatever. And, of course, root beer is the strongest thing you ought to buy. Amen. Amen. We're not recommending drinking. Matter of fact, we're against all that drinking. Amen. I think you've got to be out of your ever-loving mind to consume alcohol. You just got to be brain dead. And you drink enough of that stuff and you will be brain dead. They say every ounce of 100-proof whiskey kills approximately 1 million brain cells that cannot be replaced. They're just gone forever. Say, well, we got a few billion. Yeah, but the way some people consume alcohol won't last long. Amen. And the way some people act, I think they burn them all up already. So, but there are certain days that are big days. For example, the day you get married. that's a big day. I don't care if it's a June wedding or a December wedding or an elopement or a big elaborate thing, you know. And I'm sick and tired of poor people spending rich men's money to get married. That's the dumbest thing I've ever seen in my life. Used to, people got married, rich people had big weddings. Now we take poor people who make $10, $12, $14, $15 an hour and they want to give a wedding to their daughter or their whoever, you know, and they spend $7, $8, $9, $10,000 for it. Spend a fortune for a 20-minute ceremony. That's insanity. You should have put half of that in the bank, spent the rest of it on a honeymoon. Amen? Good night, man. Spend that all that money to impress people and to act like something you're not. You're not rich. I mean, all that crazy. But boy, marriage, the day you get married is a great day. I remember the day I got married, I wrecked my father-in-law's car. Almost turned it into a non-great day. But it was great. You get to hold a sweetheart's hand and you stand in front of the preacher and say, I do. And he says, I pronounce you man and wife. And now she's your little sweetheart forever and ever and ever. And you're going to move off blissfully into the future, you know, and all that stuff and live happily ever after. That's a great day. I remember. It's only been 36 years. Who could forget that in 36 years? It gets better and sweeter all the time. And so those are great days. And I guarantee you, in your life, you've had some great days where you had a day of achievement or things went just your way or something marks it out in your mind as a special event or a special time and you've got it marked down as a great day. But now, what the world considers a great day and what God considers a great day, not exactly the same thing. And what I really want to talk to you about, I want to give you about seven great days from the Bible, seven great days from God's calendar. 7 days that stood out above other days. 7 days that are not ordinary or humdrum or run-of-the-mill. These days are extraordinary. They're special. God's got them marked in red up in his copy of the King James Bible up in heaven. And if you could get up in glory and get to look at the original edition, these days would be marked in red as great days on God's time clock. For example, it was a great day the day Enoch got beamed up. Over in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, the Bible said, and Enoch was not, for God took him.
Amen.
Man, I'm telling you, that old boy was living for God, walking with God, loving God, fellowshipping with God. He was in agreement with God. I think, didn't I just bring you a message on Enoch here just a couple of weeks ago? I mean, Enoch was in touch and in tune with God Almighty. And God just decided one day to take him on home to glory. Now, the Bible said over in Hebrews that he was translated. Star Trek and all that stuff, they've got those transporter room or whatever you call it, where they beam people up and beam them down and all that stuff. And you see them dematerialize. Listen, nobody saw Enoch do nothing. But he was here 1 second, next second, he was home in glory. God took him. Amen. God doesn't need a transporter room or any kind of special device. He just took him from here to there, and that was the end of that. But I say, well, God doesn't do that all the time. That's a special event on God's calendar. Enoch was immortal. He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't a sinless saint. Yet he lived a life notable enough that God took him out of this world while he was alive. That's some kind of a special day. Amen. Don't you wish you could live a life that would bring God's attention to you in such a way that God would sit down and take special notice of you? Now, I'm not expecting to get translated. I'm not expecting to get taken out of here like Enoch did. But boy, I would like to have a life like Enoch's in that God notices that you live for Him and that you're submissive to Him, that your will has been bent to His will. Your desire is His desire. You love what He loves and you hate what He hates. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Be a great day if God ever took notice of you because of the way you lived. Amen? A fellow was talking to a man one time, and the man was a skeptic, an atheist, or an agnostic. And he said, you know, he said, if I could ever find one person that exemplified Bible Christianity, he said, I would become a Christian. He said, but I could find one man that whose life was a testimony that the book was real and they lived like the book says you ought to live, he said, I'd become a Christian. You know who he was talking to? Billy Graham. Inconsistent. You know where we're most of us at? We're inconsistent. We're not going to live like Enoch lived so that God up in heaven takes notice down on earth of the kind of life that you live day in and day out. Now, there's a great day, the day Elijah caught a shuttle home to glory. Over in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, Elijah's getting ready to go back to home to glory. God's fixing to take him out of here. And Elijah wants to go with Elisha. And he said, well, if you see me, or and he wants a double, the same spirit. And he said, well, if you see me when I go, he said, God will give you a double portion. And so then Elijah tries to get rid of Elisha all day long, but he can't shake him. The boy is stuck to him like oatmeal on a baby's chin. I mean, the guy ain't going nowhere. Everywhere Elijah went, Elijah went. And finally, in the evening, as the day dawns toward its close, or draws toward his clothes. I don't guess you can dawn toward the clothes. I don't know where that came from. Draws toward the clothes. God sends down horses and chariots of fire and picks old Elijah up and takes him up in a whirlwind up to glory. He caught him a ride from here to heaven. Now, that doesn't happen just all the time. That's an exceptional day. That must have been the greatest day in Elijah's life. How'd you like for God to send you a special limo to pick you up? You know, I see all these little twerps, you know, they have prom week, whatever it is. You know, school's getting ready to graduate, and all the little juniors and seniors are doing their junior-senior prom and all that stuff, which if I was in charge of schools, there wouldn't be any. There wouldn't be any dances in the fifth grade.
Amen.
There wouldn't be any dances in the eighth grade.
Amen.
There wouldn't be any dances in the tenth grade. There wouldn't be any junior, senior prom. There wouldn't be any motels renting rooms to little boys in tuxedos to seduce little girls that don't know where they're at or what they're doing. There wouldn't be any class trips to the beach where they lay drunk and copulate all weekend and destroy consciousness and defile by. There wouldn't be any of that nonsense.
Amen.
Of course, if I was in charge, there wouldn't be any public school. It'd all be Christian school and home school. Somebody say amen. Where was I at? That's right. I see them little guys, you know, junior, senior prom comes along, and they go out and rent this big old long Lincoln, you know, got about 17 doors on each side. So it's so long that you got to have about four lanes to make the turn with it. And they run around in that big old limo, and they go down and pick up some little old girl that's got on a dress that was indecent for a mama to wear and certainly not proper for a maiden to wear. And she comes out and gets in the back seat of that big old limo to go down to some stupid dance to leave with some licentious, lustful boy. What a bunch of nonsense, you know. But they think because they got that big old limo, there's something. They think that's a great thing. Well, listen, God sent a limo for Elijah one day, and buddy, it was something. You say, why? Because he came down from glory. The chariots and the horses were surrounded by fire. And God caught them back up in a whirlwind. Now, if you get your boyfriend to do that, then you got somebody that makes you feel special. Anything short of that is no big deal. Amen? Elijah caught up in the shuttle. That's a great day. Now, I'll tell you the great day, though. Here's a great day. The day Jesus Christ was born. That was a great day. Oh, the world don't think too much of it. They keep wanting to have him dead, you know. They keep wanting to show him on the cross. I don't know why in the world somebody put a cross around their neck with a statue of a dead Christ on it. The Bible said, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The cross is a curse. You put a cross around your neck, you put yourself behind a curse. You wear one if you want to. I ain't wearing one. You ever notice there ain't one on the steeple? We ain't putting one up. Ain't cursing our building. Hello. Man, you guys sound asleep tonight. Here I am just having fun, and y'all know where I'm at. Now, the day Christ was born was a great day. So what was great about it? Savior of the world came. That's what was great about it. It must have been a great day. God and the angels in heaven took notice of it. Sang at his birth. God Almighty sent a whole regiment of angels down to the shepherds abiding in the field. It couldn't have been too cold if they'd have been inside, say. It wasn't December, September. Anyway, he sent them angels down there, and they sing and shout. They want the world to know the Savior has come. It's a great day when the Savior of mankind comes. It must have been a great day up in glory.
Listen, can't you imagine God the Father when He sends His Son down there knowing what's going to happen? He sent Him down here to die. He sent Him down here to live and to die on Calvary's cross. He knew before He came that they were going to pluck out His beard. He knew before He came they were going to thrash His back. He knew before He came they were going to nail Him to a tree. He knew before He came that they were going to put a spear in His side. And He sent Him anyway. Don't you know it must have been a great day up in glory when all the angels said, it's underway. The project's been undertaken. We're on the way right now. And soon it'll be over. And soon it'll be behind us. He'll be born. He'll grow up. He'll live. He'll die and become a substitute. And what a great day when the Savior came into the world. There would never have been any redemption if there hadn't been first the birth of the Savior. So the birthday of Jesus Christ was a great day. Now we spent a lot of time talking about His birth, the virgin birth and who was selected and all that kind of stuff. But suffice it to say, it was a great day when Jesus Christ showed up on this earth. Not only was it a great day when He was born, it was a great day when He died. Now, it was a tragic day in a lot of ways and sad. His mother wept and all those kind of things. And there was great sorrow and men lamented His death and all that. But I'm going to tell you something. It was a great day in the history of the world. The day Jesus Christ died was a great day in the history of the world. You say, why was that? Because He died for the sins of the world. Without Him dying, there would have been no remission of sin. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It wasn't sufficient that He just be born. There had to come the day that He laid down His life. If you want to be washed from your sin, you got to get washed from your sin in blood. And so you had to get the sinless Son of God to lay down His life and let His life blood flow away in order for you to have redemption. So it was a great day, the day Jesus Christ died. Sad day, tragic day, but the greatest day you can imagine as far as salvation and redemption is concerned. Not only was it a great day when He died as a sacrifice for sin, as a substitute for the sinner, it was a great day when He arose. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. I'm telling you, boy, I don't mind preaching about His birth. Don't mind preaching about His death. But you know what I really like to preach about? I like to preach about Him coming up out of the ground. Amen? Jesus Christ arose. Hallelujah! He arose. He didn't stay in the ground. They crucified Him. He died. He meant He was really dead. They put Him in the tomb. And the body lay there 3 days and three nights. And in the Spirit He went into the heart of the earth and preached to the captives and all that. But on the third day, the stone was rolled away. And out of the grave came a living, resurrected Jesus Christ, glorified, lifted up and resurrected by the power of Almighty God. Yeah. Now listen, He could have been born, He could have lived a sinless life, He could have died a vicarious death, and you would still be in your sin and still be on your way to hell if He hadn't come up out of the grave. His resurrection is the proof. It's the demonstration that God Almighty accepted His life and His death. And that He's worthy to be your Savior. The wages of sin is death. But He did know sin and death couldn't hold Him. And the fact that He came up from the ground and the devil had to let Him go is proof positive that there was no sin in Him and that His sacrifice was acceptable unto Almighty God. Great day when He came up, buddy. You see, the truth is, it takes His birth, it takes His life, and it takes His death for your salvation. Those are great days. Thank God for them. I'll tell you another great day. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It said, and suddenly there came a sound of a rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit came and descended upon them. In Acts chapter 2 is the coming of the Holy Spirit to empower the church. And that's a great day. He said, well, what's so great about that? The Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You see, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit put you in Christ. And the Holy Spirit entered you and sealed you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And because the Holy Spirit lives in you, He is able to keep you. He's got you sealed. You're set apart. You're sanctified eternally for God by the agency of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, it's the Holy Spirit that gives you understanding of that book. It's the Holy Spirit that helps you understand and gives you guidance and light for living. Without the Holy Spirit, you'd be in darkness just like the rest of the world. Without the Holy Spirit, you'd understand the Bible historically just like the rest of the world. But it's because of that indwelling Spirit, it's because God put Him in you that you can understand that book and comprehend it and get spiritual things from it and understand the nature and the mind of God, the desires and the wishes of God. It's because of the Holy Spirit living in you that you know how to please Him in all things. John said over in 2 John, "But ye have the mind of Christ." When you got the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. You have the access to the Holy Spirit to open that book up so that you can understand all things that are necessary in pleasing your Savior. When the Holy Spirit came, He came to be, the Greek word paraclete or parakletos means one called alongside to comfort. When the Holy Spirit came, He came not just to seal you and keep you, not just to give you advice and light and wisdom and direction, but He came to go with you.
Amen.
He's the comforter. He's right there. Wherever you go, He goes. And when you need comfort, when you need quieting, when your spirit is upset, it's the job of the Holy Spirit to calm and to comfort. And to give you grace to get through things. when you're sick or you've got a bad diagnosis and you say, Lord, you're down praying about it. You say, Lord, I need peace about this thing. I need You to calm my spirit. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And if He hadn't come, you couldn't have it. Thanks be unto God that He sent the Holy Spirit. That when trouble comes in your life and disaster comes, you can still have peace in the midst of the storm. Your life can be as calm as anything in this world because of the indwelling power and influence of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Oh, let me tell you a great day. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The day I got saved, the day you got saved, that's a great day. It might not be a great day to you that I got saved, but boy, it's a great day to me. It's a great day to me. I don't remember when you got saved. I wasn't there. But I bet it was a great day for you. And if it wasn't a great day for you, I seriously doubt if you got saved. I'm just serious of a heart attack. I'm one of the people, I believe in easy believism. Boy, I believe you trust Christ, you get saved. But I believe when you get saved, bless God, you know it. I don't believe that something as sweet as the Holy Spirit can move in and something as bad as the devil can move out and you not know about it. I can't imagine somebody gets saved and it wouldn't be a great day in their life. Make them want to sing and shout and throw song books and run around the building. I think getting saved ought to be the greatest event in your life. It's better than getting married. It's better than getting your driver's license. It's better than anything you can imagine. The day that you got saved and God took the fear of death and the fear of punishment of sin, future condemnation was removed from your heart and God put His peace and His joy and His love down in your soul. My soul, could you not be any greater day than that? Better than carowinds. It's a great day. I don't know about you. I was 27 years old when I got saved. I know a lot about sin. I've seen it everywhere. I've been around the world with it. Lived with it and indulged in it and enjoyed it. Feared it. Wondered what about the other side. Wondered where you was going when you died. Pretended there was no life after death. Tried to find a scientific, plausible explanation so that I wouldn't have to believe in hell or life after death. Didn't want to believe it. Afraid of it. I wanted to die and die like a dog. Boy, that'd be a comforting thing. If you could just live your life any way you wanted to, drop dead and that was the end of it. You never had to answer for the deeds that you did, the thoughts that you had, the things that you said. Boy, that's a great philosophy. But you always got this sneaking suspicion that just ain't quite the way it is. You always wonder. You always fret. I remember growing up that way and always being fearful of those things. But I remember the night I got saved and God Almighty took all that fear, put all that dread, and took it away and put right down in here a joy I never knew and a calmness and a quietness in my spirit that I never possessed before. And for 27 years, it has resided right here in thick and thin, in the storm, on the spring day, on the summer day, on the darkest night of winter when the winds howl. There's always been a peace right here. And it came because of God's salvation. How about you? I'm glad I'm saved. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm glad that I'm saved. Boy, it's a great day. Every saint of God ought to be willing to stand up and say, "Preacher, I got saved on such and such a day. And boy, it changed my life. I've never been the same since. God did something for me that science and education." I'm grateful. I'm excited about being saved. A great day, the day I got saved. That was one other great day I want to talk about. And that's the day He comes back. Now that's going to be a day. Now, I'm sure everybody has got his or her own faults about the Lord coming back. And if you want to get straightened out, you come see me and I'll help you. Everybody, I'm sure, at some time or another must look at it and think, what's it going to be like when Jesus comes back? How's it going to be? What will it really be like? Are the preachers right? Are the commentaries right? What's it going to be like when Jesus comes back? Now, I've got about 1,001 scenarios, one of which I'm just sure has to be right. I like them all if you just want to know the truth. So why is that? Because in every last one of them, in every last one of them, in every scenario I have ever imagined, from any book I ever read, from any dream I ever had, from any thought that ever crossed my mind, in every scenario, when Jesus comes back, I go out. When Jesus comes back, peace comes in. When Jesus comes back, the world has to bow down. When Jesus comes back, sin is defeated. When Jesus comes back, the devil has to bow. I'm telling you, no matter how you cut it, no matter how you slice it, when Jesus comes back, the world's going to be a better place and you're going to be the happiest you've ever been in all your life. I'm looking forward to Him coming back. I can't think of one thing. I can't think of one thing that I want to see happen before Jesus comes back. Now, if He didn't come back, there's a lot of things I want to go on. I want to see folks get saved, see folks live right. I want to see grandkids. I want to see a lot of things if Jesus don't come back. But I would not hold up His return for any of them. Today, I'd like to see Him come back. Right this minute. You say, "Preacher, don't you want to see your grandkids grow up?" Sure do. That's a human emotion. That's a human desire. I want to see it. I want to see them all three grow up. Daughter, granddaughter's going to be a missionary and the other two are going to be preachers. Or Christian workers or something, but they're going to serve God.
Amen.
I'd like to see that.
Amen.
But if Jesus is fixing to come back right now, they're going to put all that on hold. I don't want to put that ahead of Him coming back. The greatest day this world's ever going to see is not us putting a little tin can on the moon. It's going to be when Jesus Christ comes back and plants His feet on the Mount of Olives and said, "I'm here to rule and reign. I've come again as King of kings and Lord of lords." And they beat their weapons into plowshares and the whole world bows down and acknowledges that He's Jesus the Christ to the glory of God the Father. That's what I'm looking for. Nothing, absolutely nothing ought to come ahead of that. You talk about unbelief. Can you imagine what the world's going to be like when Jesus comes back and there He is and it's irrefutable, it's indisputable, He has returned, and all the skeptics, all the unbelievers, you're going to say, but I never believed that story. Not going to make any difference. But if He can't come back now, what about our plans?
Sorry, Charlie. Tough apples. The world's going to have a hard time dealing with it. But I want him to come back anyway. It's going to be a great day. So what's going to be great about it? Sin and wickedness is they're going to have to lay down and bend the knee to righteousness and holiness. It's going to be a great day. 6,000 years, sin has ruled this old world. It has caused 6,000 years of misery and suffering, heartache and disease, death and dying. It has filled up countless cemeteries. Sin has had its day. It's run its course. And one of these days, Jesus is coming. He's going to put a stop to it. And all the mayhem caused by sin, it's stopped. And the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness, the Prince of Peace, will rule and reign. Won't that be a great day? Won't that be a great day? The people of this planet can walk about freely with no fear, no dread, no apprehension. What a day. You know what we need? We need Jesus to come back. We need Jesus Christ to come back right now. Tonight would be just fine. Right this minute would be just fine. Richard Nixon said, "This is the greatest day since creation." He didn't know what he was talking about. The greatest day since creation hasn't come yet. But I believe with all my heart, not too long from now, Jesus Christ is going to split the eastern sky and call the church out. And shortly thereafter, 7 short years, he'll plant his feet on the Mount of Olives, take over the rulership of this old world, and sit down on the throne of David as King of Kings. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. While we wait on the return of our King, rejoice. Rejoice in what? He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. And it ain't going to be near as long as it has been. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.